Morning, church.
Good morning.
What an encouragement to read David's reading today. If you have your Bibles still open, I just want to point out verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. We have a great and mighty King. It does not feel like that sometimes, but we do. He is sitting enthroned in heaven and ruling over this world. And one day he is coming back, and he is coming back with fire. So this is a great encouragement to us, but it is a great warning. We have been in 2 Peter so far. We've looked at chapter 1, the how to live a godly life passage, if I could break it down that way. That we are empowered by God's Spirit. His divine power is living in us so that we can live a godly life. We don't do it by our own merits, our own work, but that he lives in us. And today we're going to get into chapter 2, how to live in this world. If I could put it that way. There are deceivers, intentional deceivers out there, false teachers who want nothing more to trip us up. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. Satan himself is the great deceiver, right? He is, from the very beginning, sowed lies and deception. He masquerades as an angel of light. And likewise, his agents want to do nothing more but to trip us up and tempt us to make us fall into temptation. So today we are going to be diving into chapter 2, but before we do, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would speak through us, speak in this time, use this time to edify your church, your body, that we would be built up, that we'd be strengthened and encouraged in our faith, and that we would not fall into temptation, fall into lies and deceit. God, I pray for your Spirit to be in us and working in us, and help us to walk in step with that Spirit. And now I pray for your word would go forth, and that we be planted in good soil in all the hearts of the people today. That whatever they've got going on throughout their weeks, after this time, that all of those distractions you would take away, and that we would hear your word truly, and that it would grow inside of our hearts to a great and bountiful harvest. I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, we're in chapter 2 today. And 2 Peter is Peter's last will and testament. He's giving encouragement to his fellow believers. And there's three themes that we see in Peter. The first theme is how to live a godly life. And the second theme is how to live in godly opposition. And lastly, to preserve to the day of the Lord. And so in chapter 2, we see false teachers coming out. Read with me verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing up themselves swift destruction, and many follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth is blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Here we see that false prophets, so like an account of the history, false prophets rose among the people. So, right, this is a reference to Old Testament times. And so often, false prophets would come in and sow seeds of doubt among the people. They would declare, "Thus say the Lord," and their message would be something like, "Peace, peace. Don't worry, things are going good." And then the true prophet, who God's anointing was on, was the exact opposite. "Repent, turn away. God's judgment is coming." And if we just sort of think about that today, what's the typical message that we hear being elevated? God's love, everything's good. And we're sort of diametrically opposed to those who say, "Bring judgment," Bible thumpers, people up on their soapboxes. I don't really want to get into that, but it is an interesting contrast of what we see of the true prophets of God and the false prophets. And just as these false prophets have came in the past, now false teachers will be in with you. Note the future tense of the verb there, will be. So we could take that one of two ways. Either they're going to happen in the future, far-flung future, eschatology times, last days, there's going to be false teachers everywhere deceiving you, which might be true. There is some ramping up that we see in Scripture, but I think this is more of a promise. This will be. This is going to happen. Be on guard, even now. Paul faced much opposition in his time from people coming in and spying out, right? Spying out the freedom that they had. The Judaizers would come in and try and deceive the people back into falling into the law, that they had to observe the law, that they had to be circumcised, that they had to eat a certain dietary restriction. So similarly here, we see false teachers will be. They are now a promise of the things that are happening and are going to continue. There's a ramping up until we get to eschatology times. Things are going to progressively get harder, more difficult. And also note that these are false teachers. So we went from false prophets, Old Testament, to now false teachers. I think some things can be drawn out there. Sort of interesting that he decided to change the word there. But I think Peter's hinting at who these people are going to be. They aren't people necessarily, not that there aren't, people who come saying that I'm speaking God's word, right? We see that all the time. There's like the new apostolistic movement. I'm an apostle. You need to hear from me. I heard a word of God type people. There are those people. But more so, these false teachers, their tactics, they come in unannounced, right? In verse 1, we see they bring in secretly destructive heresies. So these aren't people necessarily coming up and speaking from the pulpit. These are people in amongst and dwelling with the people, deceiving themselves. And I think that's something we need to be on guard of. This doesn't mean we need to be paranoid, start looking over our shoulders, right? But we need to be aware that false teaching can come from anywhere. Even somebody non-intentional, all right? Often, what we listen to something, some message, like, "Oh, this was great, I heard this thing." And then we're trying to repeat it to someone else, but we might not get the doctrine exactly right. We might be leading someone astray a little bit, or that we are listening to somebody who isn't true, and then we are leading someone astray not intentionally. We thought it was true. And so destructive heresies come in from all angles, and we need to be aware of this. And they're brung in even unannounced. So we need to be aware of this. But the fact that these things that they bring in, It's so incredible here that they even deny the master who brought them. So heretical teaching, as soon as you fall off the narrow way and get into untruth, you start denying Jesus. And if we think about that, even with works salvation, right? As soon as we get into a works-based salvation, then you're denying Jesus and what he did for us. So it might not be a bold face, Jesus isn't the way, the truth, and the light, but it's subtle. Any type of hereticalness leads you to denying Jesus. And then we see here, swift destruction is brought on them. So the destruction that they bring in, these false teachers bring in, is now a reversal of fortune, is brought on themselves. God is good. God is over this situation. Sometimes we like to panic, like to freak out a little bit, like to hoard some things, right? We just went through a pandemic. We all lost toilet paper. It was terrible. But that's sort of our nature, our human nature. We see this situation and we think, oh no, woe is me. What am I going to do? God's in control. He is still enthroned. He is not surprised or taken back by these things. He is warning us here that these things are going to happen. Do not be deceived. But as Moses says, do not worry. As Moses brought up in the scripture reading, consider the lilies. Consider the birds in the air. God knows how to persevere or bring perseverance to his saints. So verse 2, many follow them. This is very disturbing again. Popularity. We see someone who's successful, who's doing well, and we're attracted to them, right? We see someone who's got a nice car, nice outfit, whatever. We're like, oh wow, that person's doing well in the worldly sense, right? And there's something about that, that charismatic nature, whatever, and we think, oh yeah, that person's doing well. And then we sort of follow along with them. I mean, it goes back to like grade school kind of stuff. Who's the popular person? Everyone wants to be like that person. We don't grow out of it. It just changes a little bit. But we need to be aware of that, again, and follow the narrow way. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, brings destruction upon themselves, right? And those who enter in it are many. Jesus warned us in Matthew 7. And many follow them. Don't follow them. Stand opposed. Stand different. Be willing to be bold in your faith and not follow along with destructive teaching. But why do people follow them? Because of this right here, sensuality. Look at that. And many follow their sensuality. This word, it's a tough word to pronounce. Haselgia. It comes up quite a bit in this passage. And it basically means debauchery, right? A licentiousness. Can't pronounce that word exactly right. But essentially, a gratifying of your own sinful desire. Why do people follow false teachers? Because they say, hey, you can go do what you want to do. You're free to sin. You have a license to sin. And then that meshes with people's own inward desire, own desire to sin, to gratify their sinful nature, and then they fall in with it. I just got someone to agree with me. So yeah. I don't know about in your workplaces, but I don't know if this is like a military thing or just a workplace thing. People ask for advice, right? And it's good. Hey, I have this situation going on. Hey, I have struggles with, you know, with my wife or kids or this thing happened, my car broke down, I need help. And so they ask for advice and counsel. And it's a really good thing. However, you get false teachers in there, and it's like you just need some sort of validation to go along with the thing that you already had in mind at the beginning. I just need someone to agree that I can go and do whatever I want to do. Well, this Joe Schmo said I could, then sure. And that's essentially what it is. And the result of all of this is so harsh. Because of them, the way of truth is blasphemed. Because of false witness, testimony, hypocritical people who say one thing and do another, Romans 2:24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. We're not playing a game here. We're not. There are people on the outside who look in at us and judge our ways. Right? They say we can't judge them, but they judge us. And there have been so many poor examples. And I hope your heart breaks over this as it does mine. Poor examples in the past of debauchery, of lewdness, of corruption, greed, you name it. That people don't want anything to do with God. They look at the Catholic Church and all the things going on with the priests and the kids that happened in the past. I hope it doesn't go on anymore. They look at, I have someone very close to me whose faith was utterly shipwrecked as a boy. And he looked up to the pastor. His whole family on both sides served the church. Parents were deacons. And as his father-in-law died, it was found out, it was exposed in the church that the pastor had been stealing, embezzling in the church. He had been perusing with the women. And from that moment on, his faith was shipwrecked. And as so, such a, it's a sad and typical story. But because of false teachers, people who claim, oh, I'm Christian, but then go on and do something else, right? It's like we have to combat that as well. We have to show that we are the light of the world, right? That God is in us and living in amongst us, and by our love, they will know us. Right? And so we're not just working against temptation, we're working against those who manipulate, who change the narrative, and deceive. All why? Motivated for greed, power, wealth, popularity. They exploit the people with false witness, with false testimony, the works, right? How many false gospels can you think of right now? Well, there's works, right? Works-based. There's cheap grace. You can do whatever you want type thing. There's the prosperity gospel. And in Peter's time, there was the law, right? There was the special knowledge, which is what he's kind of combat here. The Gnostics who said, oh, I have a special knowledge, and I can... Now that I've attained this knowledge, I realize that the body's going to die away anyways, right? And because the body's going to die away anyways, I can sin in the body because eventually it's going to go away. And that's what he's trying to combat here, that no, things you do in this life do matter. And what's great encouragement here, verse 3, Part B, their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Again, God is enthroned. He will do justice. The word condemnation here comes from krino, the word judge, right? A little bit flavor, it doesn't say judge, but condemnation, saying that the judgment has already been pronounced, right? It's already been told. They are going to receive their just punishment. For their works of lawlessness and their destruction. The word there kind of has a double-edged flavor there. There's destruction along with corruption, sort of blended together, their destruction because of their corruption, if you could say that. So referring to the final verdict of judgment that is to come. It might seem like that today, right? Man, that guy just got a promotion. He is a wicked person, but he got promoted over me again. Man, that person's got a nice whatever. I'd like to have that. They might have stolen, cheated their way up to that point in time. We can't compare ourselves to the world because we're not running that race. Our race is not to get wealth, status, achievements. Our race is to continue on and grow in godliness. Right, brothers and sisters? That's what we learned last week. To grow in godliness each and every day. So when I read this, I'm sort of taken back. At the same time, like I'm excited. God's in control. But my inward nature is a little bit surprised. Because I would think, oh, false teachers are here. Let's do something about it, right? Let's grab our fear response. Let's grab our torches, you know, have a little witch hunt. Let's get the Inquisition out. Let's get rid of these heretics. But if we did that, we would be committing the same sins people have done in the past. Right? What does Jesus teach us in Matthew 13? Turn with me there real quick. Matthew 13. About the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, that his enemy," which we find out later, Satan, "has sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. And the servants of the masters of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" This is a really shocking parable in the midst of, we've got the four soils, right, sowing. And I say shocking because it's just anti what we want to do by nature. Any of you gardeners? I know there's a lot of farmers in here. Got some gardeners out there. We got some weeds growing up. What do? We just go pull them up, right? They're going to steal the nutrients from our tomatoes, from whatever we got going on. But Jesus teaches us to let them grow up. And why? Because we are poor judges of character. It's not like when we're saved, we get halos, and then you're like, oh, that guy's he's saved. We're poor judges. We look at outward appearances, right? Dress and appearance in the military, it's a big thing. You gotta look a certain way. You gotta wear your uniform a certain way. In the world, it's very similar. And we look at outward things, and we think, oh, that person must be doing well because they're doing well. We look at homeless people, we look down on those people. Because they don't look well from the outside. But man looks at external things, but God judges the heart. So we don't really know where someone's at on their way to or away from God. It might seem like at some moment someone is very vigorous and growing in their faith. And then months later, they're gone. What happened to them? I don't know. I thought they were good. And then some person who might be opposed, now all of a sudden is all in. This doesn't mean that there isn't church discipline, right? If someone sins against you, Matthew 18, if you look at that, someone sins against you, bring it up before them, right? And if they don't want to do anything about it, bring it up before someone else, bring it before the elders. They still don't want anything to do with it, bring it up before the church, and then have nothing to do with them. Treat them like a tax collector. Dealing with sexually immoral people. 1 Corinthians, actually let's turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So when dealing with sexually immoral people, people who are unrepentant, who do not turn away from sin, hand them over to Satan. And that sounds very harsh. But you're hoping that they're restored in the end. You're hoping that they see the error of the ways and they do come back. They repent of these things. When we're not to live outside of the world, if we look at verse 10 also, actually, starting in verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexual immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexual immoral in this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And it talks about judgments, not to judge outsiders, but those who are inside the church. So there is still church discipline, right? In and amongst the church, brought before the elders. But at some level, we're to live in amongst these things continually going on, right? We can't live outside of the world. We can't just, although we would want to, just take me now. But to rather rest assured and trust that God is achieving his purpose, his plan, that the condemnation foretold will still happen, and that he will preserve his saints, his faithful. If you look in verses, chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2. We looked at now, so we've got an overarching teaching of false teachers, and now we're moving into the appeal to history of how God has dealt with these people in the past, right? Starting in verse 4 through 9. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the lusts of defiling passion and despise authority. So we see here this huge run-on conditional sentence, if, then, right? And if we run through these things, if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, committed them to chains of gloomy darkness, kept until the judgment. So angels, scripture isn't too exact on this. Somehow they fell from their position authority. They disobeyed God. They wanted to be like God, right? And in that, they sinned. They tried to fight against God in some way, and they sinned. And notice that there's no salvation for angels. But all that's left for these fallen demons is to be kept until judgment. Still going on, they're kept now. Verse 5, if he did not spare the ancient world, talking about the Noachic time period, right? That ancient time that we're sort of even discovering remnants of today in archaeological history, I find very fascinating. We could talk about some other time. But we see in Genesis 6, 5 that God surveys his creation and is greatly distressed that there's nothing but lawlessness, nothing but hatred towards God and others, and all the people, save one, Noah. That is huge. We think it's bad right now. God is still preserving some of us, right? Imagine everywhere you go, everybody you talk to, and you're the only one left. But because Noah, a herald of righteousness, he was spared. That's what I read some commentators. How is he a herald? He didn't really say much. Well, he built an ark. That was a testimony enough that he trusted in God and what he said was going to happen. And then if turning Sodom and Gomorrah into ash, Genesis 18, we see Abraham have this really interesting dialogue with God. And God lets him know that he's about to destroy these cities. And Abraham pleads. You see his heart for the lost. You see his heart, of course, for Lot, who he knows is right there. And he says, God, if there was 50 people, would you spare him? Yes, I'll spare them. There's 45. There's 30, 20. He gets them down to 10 people. An entire city would have been saved. There wasn't even 10 people. It was only Lot. And Lot, through Lot, his family. And we see the character of Lot. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't necessarily go to Lot for like great figures to emulate. But here we see Lot's predicament. And I want you to, when you read this, look at yourself. Look at yourself. Verse 7. And he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. Are you distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked? Does it torment your righteous soul of the things that you hear and see? We're living today in a metaphorical Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's getting worse. Do you, when you see sin, do you hate it? Are you just troubled over it? Do you want nothing to do with it? Or do you dive in when people are at work telling some dirty joke? Do you say, hey, I'm not part of that? Or do you smirk a little bit? Do you tell your own? When you see something explicit, do you let your eyes linger too long? It is easy when we live in a world of sin to be desensitized to it. You live in it every day. You see it everywhere. Every advertisement, every billboard, every screen. You hear about it on the radio, on the television, all media, and interact with it on a daily basis, that the lewdness sort of loses its flavor. There was a cardinal, Cardinal Newman, I'm going to quote him right now, because he said, this I think is very true, our great security against sin lies in being shocked at it. Let it shock you. Let it upset you. Don't sort of shrug it off. You know, there's a rule with kids growing up, right? Certain things that they're not allowed to watch, certain movies that they're not allowed to watch, and rightfully so. But I don't understand it. When you turn 13 or you're an adult now, you're a parent, it's like you get to decide the rules, like, oh, I'm impervious to this. I can watch this PG-13 or rated R thing and because I'm an adult, I'm good. No! At some level, the same things that you don't want your kids exposed to, you shouldn't expose yourself to. And if we're honest, we see these things and our flesh cries out to it. And just like we talked about last week, crucify the flesh. Have nothing to do with it. And in some way, somehow, God knows how to persevere his saints. We see that in Lot. He saved him. That Lot did not cast his lots with them, but was preserved. So I'm going to say one thing, and I know this probably isn't very popular. And I don't say this to be rude or crude, but today we live in a very rugged, individualistic lifestyle. And we think, well, I'm going to save myself. I'm going to do what I can. And I know a lot of us, we homeschool. I homeschool. A lot of us, we want a homestead. We want to get out and away from the world. And that makes a lot of sense. But for some people who are unable to do so financially, what are they to do? Who have to work, both parents have to work, kid has to be in school. That's not necessarily the answer. And that's not the answer we see here. Instead, we see verse 9, that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. By all means, don't dive into sin. And if you can separate yourself from that, good. But environment doesn't save you. Christ saves you. So verse 9, I'm going to try and put this one to memory because it's so good. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. A similar word as we see in James, trials. Right? Those things that we're exposed to that sharpen our faith, that are hard, that we need to persevere through, and that we need to be joyful in. Amen? And who does God rescue? He rescues the godly. Man, this is when I was studying this, this really just came alive. The word godly there, that's the same word he uses in chapter 1. If you guys remember the godly, right? Turn back with there with me. His divine, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Boom, same word. Then we talk about the things you need to add to your faith. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, same word, brotherly affection and love. So he knows how to rescue the godly. In teaching, this is really neat. In teaching how to be on guard against false teachers, he is also teaching us how to live a godly life. The narrative coming together, sometimes we like to bifurcate chapters away from each other, but the fact is that he's interweaving teaching. It's not just one separated from the other, but rather persevere. All right, let's go back up to chapter 1. If you're found in these things, examine yourself, and they will keep you from falling away. So it's sort of like a little tab, a little cliff note back up to chapter 1. If you want to be rescued from these things, grow in your faith, and in your faith, virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge. Right? Self-control, perseverance. All to be for the day of judgment. And as David read chapter 3, it's coming. It might not seem like it's coming, but it is coming. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20 real quick. The great Bema seat, the white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing among the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone's name that was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. God is recording. There's two volumes, two sets, you could say. There's the book of life, which is everyone's name written in it who's saved. And then you have these other books where it's like every event that you've ever done, you're going to have to give an accounting line by line by line. I haven't been really watching a lot of the the political investigation stuff, but I've watched some clips. And you have to sit there, right? If you guys have seen those, you have to sit there. It's like an inquisition, and you have to answer to each of these bullet points. What about this? What about this? And that's sort of like what it's going to be like. And if you're not found in Christ, if you don't claim the blood of the Lamb every single time, then it all fails. If you say, oh, well, God, you see, what really happened was this thing, and it was okay, and he's like, nope. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus. How can you justify this? Jesus. Over and over. So God knows how to rescue the godly from trials, but also save those, keep those unrighteous under punishment. And then we see verses back in chapter 2, 10 through 16, the nature of the false teachers. And this gets really gruesome, really descriptive, just a warning. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheme mean about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it a pleasure to revile in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the way of right, they have gone astray. They follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Here we see two types of people, especially those who indulge in lust and defiling passion. That's one category of people. And then the other category of people are those who despise authority. It's sort of like a poetic pattern here. So he mentions those who indulge in lust and defiling passions would be A, and then B, despise authority. And then he talks about those who despise authority and then wraps up with those who indulge in lust and passions. So bold and willful, they do not tremble. They blaspheme the glorious ones. Angels don't blaspheme. They just pronounce the judgment. They let God deal with it. They don't reign over them saying, ha, 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 ha. God's going to judge you. But these people do. They do not tremble. They take the Lord's name in vain. They shake their fist at God. They don't even know what they're doing. They are so ignorant to their own sin, their own situation, who God is, and they think themselves somehow superior. There's an example that I like to think about is winds, storms, right? The wind outside. Sometimes it's a nice gentle breeze. You're like, oh, this is nice. I could sit out here all day. Sometimes it's a little more gusty. Get out the old kite, you know? Hey, I'm flying a kite. It's pretty cool. But that same wind will cause hurricane force gales, tornadoes, that will rip your house up to shreds. And it's sort of like that's what these people are like. They're like, oh, no, it's a breezy day. It's kind of nice outside. This wind is great. And God's blessing them, right? Blesses them with the rains on the just and the unjust. He sends the rains. But God, by his same power, is going to smite them one day. And they are completely unaware of it. And that is so important why we need to communicate the gospel to people. We need to share the gospel with all of our loved ones. Even those we don't love, our enemies, we need to pray for them. We need to combat this. Doesn't get into it, but we need to combat these false teachers with the truth. Oh, and now those who indulge in defiling passions. Verse 12. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. This is an ontology of animals. I don't know about you animal lovers out there. Yeah, you can train an animal to do all sorts of things. But a dog in the end will still be a dog, a cat will still be a cat, and they'll do dog and cat things. All right? I know at carnivals and stuff, they've trained elephants to dance on balls. Pretty amazing things. But in the end, it's still an elephant. And animals will only do things based on instinct. But the gravity of this passage is not what it says about animals, but what it says about mankind. We are like animals sometimes. Driven by passions and instinct that our flesh cries out for. Dogs will smell something and chase it. I've had it happen multiple times at my house. Dogs see a deer, they run in the marsh and they're gone. And it's like, I don't know what to do. But the thing is here is that Peter's referring to man like an animal. Is that the only thing it wants to do? It doesn't listen anymore to reason. That's out the door. Reason, thought, goes, and now it's just to gratify my own desire. And that is such a terrible spot to be in, and that the Lord has redeemed us from. Amen? It's so encouraging that I was once like this, blaspheming about matters which I was ignorant. I had no idea that I was going to hell. And I've known people who revile in the thought of going to hell. It's striking. They're not sadists. They don't worship Satan. But they're like, yeah, one day I'm going to go to hell. And it's going to be cool. I'm like, what are you talking about? Have you ever read about Lazarus? Dude just wanted like a drip of water from a finger and that would have relieved him. That's a terrible spot to be in. People are ignorant about things that they don't know, and we need to educate them. We need to share with them the truth, but also ourselves not be deceived into following along with their trap. And they will suffer wages, right? God will pay them back. Verse 13, and also ahead in 12, they'll be destroyed with their destruction, suffering wrong as the wages for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Daytime back to Lot, who was experiencing day after day troubles, tormenting his soul. They count it, what people normally hide in the darkness. I think we get that sort of example, but that people are out and about and think it's okay. Their minds are so corrupt, so given over to greed and anger and violence. And they are blots and blemishes. Back to the Old Testament sacrificial system, that you couldn't bring something blot or blemished before God, but you had to bring your best, the impure. And then the striking thing is here, where it all comes home, while they feast with you. Again, they're in and amongst the people of God. An image here, perhaps, of the Lord's table. They have eyes full of adultery, verse 14. Insatiable for sin, they entice unsteady souls. Beware of haughty eyes, brothers and sisters. Proverbs 1, the image of the woman. My husband's gone. Come on over. I just made the bed, poured perfume all over it. She entices you. Stay away. Stay away. And it's almost like they have a radar for unsteady souls, people who are growing in their faith, you could say. Maybe heading towards a direction of godliness, towards salvation. And those people they are after. We're going to see that a little bit in this next section. And then we have the reality of Balaam. Read Numbers later today. Numbers 22 through 24. It is such a great passage where God rebukes a prophet with a donkey, speechless donkey. So the animal that shouldn't have reason is now rebuking him. This is great. This irony, humor here. But the donkey sees what the man could not, that the angel of the Lord was standing in the way, ready to smite him, cut him down. But somehow the donkey spoke through God's power and restrained the prophet's madness. So it's just like a complete, where man should be, now animals are over top of. It's showing how far man has fallen in their lewdness, in their sinfulness. So, this is really important here. Verses 17 through 22, the tactics of the false teachers. Verse 17, they are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. They promise water in a desert. I don't know, show of hands here, who's lived in a desert? I lived in Arizona for a very long time. It gets really hot there. Really hot. And if you're going to a spring trying to get some water, right, and it's not there, your life is on the line. And there's been many times I'm out working on the flight line, it's 120 degrees plus, it's really hot. And you see a cloud coming, and you're like, yes, some rain's coming. And it just whiffs and blows over your head, and you're like, ugh. Or worse, it drops, but it's not rain, it's humidity, and it just makes things even worse. That's what these people are like. They promise salvation. They promise the truth. They promise the way, but all they are is deception. They give no water. They give no lasting drink. They speak folly, boldness, sensuality. Hey, follow in us. Follow in the world, sinful desire. Gratify these things. Romans 6. They promise, verse 19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves for corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Freedom is not freedom to do whatever you want. Right? Romans 6 talks about this. Freedom isn't, I get to do whatever Derek desires to do. Rather, you're either going to be controlled by one thing or another. So it's not freedom to sin. It's not freedom to sin or not to sin. But it's either freedom to sin or freedom not to sin. And God has given us freedom not to sin. What we didn't have before. All that we were controlled before was to sin. That's the only thing we could do. That was the only option for us. Now God has given us freedom not to sin, by his Spirit, living in amongst us, giving us his will versus our old corrupt will inside of us, which we need to crucify. In verse 22 and 21, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to have turned back from the holy command delivered to them. You are accountable for everything that you have heard today. You are accountable to everything you have ever read in Scripture. Romans 2 talks about this, Matthew 11, where Jesus rebukes the cities who didn't repent at seeing him. Woe to you, Chorazin! If the same works were done with you in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. These cities that were destroyed. We are accountable to God at some level for the things that we hear more than those who haven't heard. And it is worse off for those who have heard and then to turn away. I knew a fellow once when I was living in the dorms in the military, and I saw this dude make a profession of faith. And he was like this vine that just shot up. He was enthusiastic. He wanted to know. He was reading his Bible, attending services. He was right there with us. I was like, hey, yeah, here's a guy. Lord has him. This is great. And then one day, he just lost his mind. He just stopped. And I was distraught. I was new in my faith. I'm like, what are you doing? And then after talking with him, he's like, yeah, it's too controlling. I can't do what I want to do. So I'm going to go do what I want to do. And then I try to plead with him, like, no, you don't understand. This is your salvation. He's like, no, I understand. But I want to do what I want to do. And that was disturbing. And to see this man slowly fall away and not just fall, like he shipwrecked his entire life. He got into drugs, alcohol, ended up getting kicked out of the military. I don't know what happened to him. But it's like some people, you're on the way, but something gets in the way to get you off the way onto the broad path. And for them, it's worse off. And verse 22, the proverb is true. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow pig, after washing herself, returns and wallows in the mire. Animals of instinct, not following ration or reason. So application, some things to, what should we take from this? Well, back to chapter one, examine yourself. Is there anything in this that isn't true in you, right? But also watch out. We live in a culture today, and I think you all can agree with me. You can listen to anybody you want at any point in time. There's YouTubers, there's podcasts, there's radio announcers, there's, you know, television, whatever. There's TED Talks, there's tweeters, there's Instagrammers, there's all of these influencers. Everybody's vying for your attention. And today, in the world that we're living, you don't need false teachers. If they want to persuade someone, if they want to deceive someone, they don't necessarily need to go in the church anymore. They don't. They got your attention just by what you look on your phone. And you need to watch out for yourself. You need to watch out everything that you see and hear and bring it through the filter of Scripture. And some people, you don't even need to listen to them. Right? So you need to watch out for yourself. Watch out for others. Right? Love the brotherhood. Love the sisters. If you see someone in sin or going that direction, warn them. Watch out. And you need to watch out from those who want to deceive us. And verse 9, this is such an encouragement. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. So the perseverance of the saints. By God's divine power, by his sustaining grace, God knows how to rescue you. And at the same time, God is going to judge and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. I love you guys. And I don't want to see you fall in temptation, fall into trial. Be encouraged by this. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus, we need you. We are so weak and so in need of your strength and your power. There are deceivers at every doorstep, everywhere we go. But you are there guiding and directing our hands. Help us to follow your leading and not be brought into these things. And give us discerning wisdom so that in the midst of temptation, we know the truth from the lie as we study your word. And I thank you for these people that are so diligent to study your word, whether it's here on Sunday, throughout the week, Sunday school, VBS. I bless that time, Lord Jesus, with the little ones, that they may grow in wisdom and knowledge, Lord Jesus, that they may be able to discern and fight against the enemy and his fiery darts that he flings at us with the shield of faith, Lord Jesus. You guard us by the helmet of your salvation, God Almighty. You provided for us. Guard our hearts and minds. Help us to memorize your word so that we might not fall into sin. Bless these people. I ask this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.